Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You can find on pages 1283. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by this blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word.
Thanks, Mitch. So yeah, please keep your Bibles open, or if you've got a Bible near you, grab one and turn it to Romans chapter 5. We'll think about this in a moment. It's been a bit of a surprising week, I think. I think Britain leaving the European Union, I think that's huge news. I think that's something that's going to set all sorts of events in motion around the world. It seems that we're living in times that are a-changing again. And the same way we could be in times of change in Australia. We've got an election in a few days, and the result of that election does not seem to be at all clear. And following the election, there may or may not be a change of government, and there may or may not be a public vote about marriage. And even if the public vote on marriage goes ahead, it may or may not turn out in the way that the politicians expect. In a world full of uncertainties, it's really important that we have something certain that we can base our lives on. Something that can give us confidence to face each new day. And what we read just before from Romans chapter 5 reminds us of the confidence and the certainty that we do have in Jesus. You picked up that we're returning to the book of Romans. At the start of the year, do you remember? We looked at Romans chapters 1 to 4 under the theme, The Gospel Which Saves. And maybe it would be helpful if I just give you a quick reminder on what that was all about. Romans chapter 1 was all about the fact that wicked people need to be saved from God's wrath. It was all about the fact that our problem is not that we're ignorant of God, our problem is that people ignore God. But then in chapter 2, it says not only do wicked people need to be saved from God's wrath, actually religious people, they're not much better off. They need to be saved from God's wrath as well. We got to Romans chapter 3. We saw that, okay, nobody will be saved by simply following the law, because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of it. But, and this is the good news that we heard about, the thing that's not possible by obeying the law is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember we saw that when someone has faith in Jesus, God declares something about them. God declares, God recognizes that our punishment has been taken by Christ on the cross, and that Christ's good life is credited to us. And that whole truth that we unpacked in those first four chapters was summed up in the phrase, justified by faith. That's sort of where we got to at the end of chapter 4. We saw that actually this has always been the way that God has worked and saved people. Well, today's passage, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, begins with these words. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, and then it continues. Over the next 2 months, probably, the plan is to try and understand what flows out of this great truth of justification by faith. I'm calling this series The Gospel in the Mind of the Christian. These chapters, I think, help us to work through, okay, if that's the way we're saved, justified by faith, then how should that affect our thinking about Jesus, about ourselves, about our sins, about the purpose of life from day to day? How should that affect our thinking about the future? And it's my hope that as we look at these chapters, God's word will help us to think healthy thoughts, true thoughts on all of these issues, and that clear thinking about the gospel will be a foundation for a life that's full of love and full of good deeds, even through the uncertainties and the ups and downs that we will face in life. So how about we pray, ask God to help us, and then we'll start working through this passage in Romans 5. Heavenly Father, we recognize that these words in front of us were written by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you will work in our minds now by your same Spirit. We ask that the light of your truth will shine into our hearts and out through our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this passage tells us two things, two main things that flow out of that. Verses 1 to 5 tells us about the present benefits of being justified by faith. Verses 9 to 11 talk about the future benefits of being justified by faith. And sandwiched in between them is a wonderful description of what lies at the heart of the whole matter. So first of all, what are the benefits for us in the present of being justified by faith? There are three that are listed here. The first one is that we have peace with God. What this is saying is that before we trusted in Jesus, we were actually in a state of war with God. Now this is recognizing that the core of mankind's life of sin is a declaration of independence, saying we're independent. God, we don't need you. And God says, actually, no, I don't accept that. At the core of our sin is a shaking of our fist against God, and in turn, God stores up wrath against us for the day when he will enforce his authority. But The gospel teaches us that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath is dealt with, and through faith, we give up our rebellion. We accept that we are not independent. Actually, we're dependent on God. And when that happens, God declares peace. So this is a great truth. This means that however I might feel on a given day, whether it's a day when everything's calm or whether it's a day when I'm anxious, I can remind myself, now hang on a minute, since I have been justified by faith, I have peace with God. He has declared that we are at peace. So the first benefit in the present, peace with God. The second benefit is in verse 2, where it says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So access. It's not easy to get access to important people. I've actually tried a number of times over the last 12 months to try and get access to Peter Dutton, the Minister for Immigration. I've written him a letter saying, can we have a face-to-face meeting? There's something I'd like to talk to you about. I've rung up his office and said, can I come and have a meeting with him? I've even visited other members of Parliament saying, can you put me in touch with Peter Dutton? Unfortunately, Mr. Dutton has not been available. And I'm resigned to the fact that maybe the only possible way that I would ever get a meeting with him is if maybe I could get to know his personal secretary, and that person can just write it in the diary. But even if I got the meeting, I'm not sure that I'd get a sympathetic hearing. However, this is saying that through Jesus, we have access to someone far greater. It's interesting the way this is worded. The more simple way to word it would be to say, we have access to God. And there's other verses which say exactly that. But here it says, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What does that mean? It's saying that the access we have to God, the access that when we pray to God, it's not only that he hears us, but that he hears us in a place of grace. It's that he will hear us and give us a favourable hearing. He will hear us and he will be generous in our presence. So that's a wonderful present benefit we have, because we're justified by faith. And the third benefit, so we've had peace with God, access. The third one is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now hope is essential to life. The great Russian writer Fyodor Dostoevsky, and I just love his name. I once read one of his books just because I loved his name so much, and I wanted to. Anyway, he once said, to live without hope is to cease to live. To live without hope is to cease to live. And I think he's right. Because without hope, what motivation do we have for anything? What motivation do we have to get out of bed and to do anything? I was at the local footy match yesterday on Edward Street. The local team actually lost pretty badly, but for most of the day you could see they were trying their guts out, and they weren't far behind, and they were trying and they were trying, but just in the last 10 minutes of the game it became pretty clear that they're not going to win. And straight away you could see that energy levels of the players dropped off, and suddenly the other team was kicking goal, 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 and the guy next to me turned and said, yeah, they've dropped off. They've lost hope. Hope is what gives us confidence and joy and energy. And our hope is directed towards something in particular. What's it directed towards? It's the hope, verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. So again, what does that mean? The hope of the glory of God. Glory, the glory of God is the bright, shining magnificence of God. And I think to understand this, we should realize that the Bible describes Judgment Day as a day of darkness for God's enemies, but a day of glory for God's people. And here's an example from Isaiah chapter 60 in the Old Testament. Just listen to the, imagine this picture that we're reading here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. That's the day that we're hoping for, that we're looking toward. And it's a day that we're approaching with confidence because we say, okay, we are justified by faith. What does that mean? That means that God has already declared, he's already declared now what's going to happen to us on the final day. He's already told us that for us, through faith in Jesus, for us, the final day will be a day of light and not a day of darkness. And so we think about that day and we have hope. We go, that will be a day of light. We have hope because we know in the end we're not going to lose. And so for those of you who follow football, you know if a team still has a hope of winning in the last quarter, the boost of energy that they get. Despite how hard things may be along the way, as Christians, we know that we're not going to lose. We're not going to lose what counts. Verse 3 and 4 point out, actually, it's a funny feature of the Christian life that sufferings, that the challenges and the hard times we go through don't destroy our hope. Actually, in the end, they make it stronger. Because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Martin Luther was a man who knew a lot about suffering for Jesus. And he once said, and maybe he was reflecting on his own experience, he said, you don't see the stars until nighttime. In the end, actually, what the sufferings we go through do, in the end, is that they actually make the things of earth grow strangely dim so that we fix our eyes on the bright and wonderful glory of God that's in front of us. And that experience has been the experience of Christians through the years. So it's sort of the opposite of what you might expect. You might think that if people suffer, well, that would kill off hope. But here it says, no, actually, when people suffer, hope grows. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. How is it possible? How is it possible that through suffering our hope would grow? Well, that's because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And now we're getting to the heart of the matter. Because Paul wants us to realize that behind the great truth of justification by faith is a perhaps even greater truth that God loves us. And here it's described for us the kind of love that God has. Again, there's three things that we can learn about God's love. First of all, God's love was demonstrated in history. Verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we talk about the love of God, it's more than just a theory about the kind of God that we would like to believe in. It's more than just a philosophy of, well, if we have a God of love, that's better for us. We believe that God's love was demonstrated at just the right time in human history on the day that Jesus Christ died for us. And so God's love was demonstrated in history. Secondly, God's love is a love for sinners. In March this year, there was a man named Ryan Martin who saw his wife and his daughter drowning in the surf. And he jumped in. In the end, they were saved and he was drowned. And everyone said, this man is a hero. He was willing to give his life for these whom he loved and they loved him. But God's love is even more heroic than that. Because we read here that God's love was demonstrated when we were still at war with him, when we were still his enemies. And so it's a love that when Jesus went to the cross, that was before we had repented. When Jesus went to the cross, that was a love that we hadn't earned in any way. It was a free, unconditional gift. Our third thing about God's love. Did you notice in this passage, God's love is Trinitarian? What I mean is that, okay, Jesus, the Son, is the one who died. But Jesus on the cross is also described as God's love. It's the love of the Father and the Son. And that's really good to remember. It's when we explain the gospel and think about the gospel, we wouldn't want to explain it in a way that makes Jesus the nice, kind, loving one and the Father the angry, judging one. Actually, this whole thing was an expression of the love of the Father and the Son. And we experience it, how? We experience it by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit pours out God's love in our heart, we are assured of it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to what Jesus did and go, wow, that was for me. And so at the heart of it all is God's love. God's love, which initiates this whole plan, this mission, this death on the cross, this resurrection, this sending of the Holy Spirit. God's love, which brings about our justification. And so in the final part of the passage, we're reminded that what Jesus did in the past, that's been brought to us in the present through the Holy Spirit as we're justified by faith, that's what makes our future secure. Verse 9 says, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, there's a really helpful example that I heard someone else use and it helped me to get the point of what's going on here. And the example is, imagine I said, on Tuesday, I am going to buy you a house on Coburg Hill. A double-story house with a nice big front lawn. And on Wednesday, I am going to buy you a lawnmower so that you can cut the grass. Well, Tuesday comes. I hand over the keys and say, here it is, it's yours. And the keys fit. It wasn't just a practical joke. And you go in and wow. And then early Wednesday morning, I send you a text message saying, are you awake yet? I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock to drop off the lawnmower. Now, at this point, do you have confidence that I'll be there with the lawnmower? Do you think I will? If I've done the difficult thing, If I've done the unexpected and amazingly generous thing, surely I'll do the easy thing. And so in the same way, what's more difficult? What's more difficult for God, to send his Son to die for our sins, or to say to us on judgment day, "Welcome, child, come into my glory"? He's done the difficult thing. So of course he'll do the easy thing. If he sent his Son to die for us when we were still his enemies, when we didn't want a bar of it, when we were declaring our independence, he sent his Son to die for us, surely we will enter into the risen glory of his Son. And so there's a lot in there. What should we take home from it all? We've sort of made a list this morning of the different benefits of being justified by faith. We've seen that in the present we have peace with God, access to grace, and hope in sufferings. And in the future, we have a sure place in God's glorious light. So when I say justified by faith, it's an unusual, it's a technical expression, it's a legal concept. It can take us a while to get our head around what's going on, but I hope you've seen this morning that it's not just a cold academic theory. The fact that we are justified by faith is a truth which is the product of God's love for us despite our sins. And it's a truth which enables us to live and to think in the right way and to think healthy thoughts. It's a truth which takes away the turmoil, the uncertainty of being an enemy of God. It's a truth which invites us to come close to God in prayer, knowing that we are in a place of grace and favor and generosity. It's a truth that stops us giving up because of the hope of future glory. And we've seen that the hope we have, it's more than just the positive feeling in the present. Hope is a confidence about our destination in the future. So do we live in an uncertain world? In some respects, yes. When it comes to the things which matter for eternity, nothing can shake God's love for us. He has said to us, in Jesus, you are justified. That's a wonderful truth. That's something to live by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed that you would act out of love before we've done anything to earn it, anything to attract your love. Father, we stand in awe that you give us peace and access and hope. Please fill us with an assurance of your love, we ask, so that this hope and this confidence becomes a part of our daily life. Father, we thank you for the promise of your glory, for the grace, the generosity that you would invite us into your light. Father, we pray this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.